Clovis Chapel, a Methodist pastor who lived from 1882 to 1972, was a favorite of my late father, whose theological library I inherited. To prime the pump for today's sermon, I took a look at the table of contents in Chapel's book, Special Day Sermons, to see if he had written any messages for New Year's Day. I was intrigued when I found one entitled The Cynic's New Year. I read what he had to say because I certainly don't want to have a cynic's New Year. Nor do I want to go through 2022 filled with thoughts and feelings of pessimism, disenchantment, disillusionment, or negativity, which is what cynicism produces in the human heart and mind. If you and I only focus on what's been happening in our nation and world these past 2 years, we could easily end up echoing the cynicism of the writer of Ecclesiastes, who said in chapter 1, verses 2 and 9b, "Meaninglessness, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." So just who is this doom and gloom teacher? The introduction to the book identifies the author as son of David, king in Jerusalem, suggesting King Solomon, who is well known for his wisdom, even though his name doesn't occur in the book. Ecclesiastes, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament word for teacher, chronicles the king's experience of life under heaven, as he writes in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on man. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind." Seen in this light, how could he have anything but a cynic's New Year? Dr. Chapel observed that here is a man for whom life has obviously grown stale. Surely one of the most pathetic signs of this is the loss of his New Year's Day. It's not that January 1st didn't come to him every 12 months as it does to us, but it had for him no thrill of expectancy. It never meant a resurrection of hope. It never brought a revival of courageous effort to attain the heights. No longer did he allow himself to be betrayed by it into making rash resolutions for the achieving of the impossible. In fact, this day had ceased altogether to be for him the beginning of a new year. It was only the beginning of another year of boredom and yawns, of disgust and despair, of wearily trudging through a monotonous waste of desert sand. What about us? Is that how we are approaching the start of this new year? Is our attitude on January 2nd, 2022, an optimistic sense of a new beginning? Or a pessimistic sense of yet another year ahead of trudging wearily through the monotonous waste of desert sand known as COVID and national upheaval and chaotic and violent cities, of corrupt and incompetent leaders and rising inflation and lawlessness throughout the land? If so, we're very likely to conclude with the cynical teacher that there is nothing new under the sun, but only fear here, fear there, and more fear everywhere. To approach 2022 in this way, we are indeed in danger of having a cynic's new year rather than a Christian's new year. But since we are Christians, there can be the thrill of expectancy and the resurrection of hope. 2022 can bring a revival of courageous effort to attain the heights and a resolve to achieve the impossible, even if it's just losing those pesky 10 pounds. Though surely our desires and ambitions should be loftier as ones who name the name of Christ as our Lord and Savior. So why, we might wonder, did the teacher become a cynic in the first place? Ironically, says Dr. Chappell, he's the type of cynic who has the least excuse for being a cynic. For as son of King David and later as king himself, life seems to have treated him kindly and bountifully. Unlike that of most others, his cynicism is seemingly not the result of bitter suffering or heartache or some great disappointment in his life. Instead, he tells us that having done much experimenting in the laboratory of life and having tested the things that men think most worthwhile, he finds no other position reasonable or possible than that of a cynic, for whom life is hollow, futile, and vain. As we read his book, we find five things the teacher has found to be meaningless. The first is the physical universe. Second is pleasure. Third, achievement. Fourth, wisdom. And number five, man. Starting with number one, the universe. When the psalmist looks to the heavens, he hears them declaring the glory of God. Others taking in the beauty of the created world are moved to worship and praise. But not so the writer of Ecclesiastes. When he looked at the physical universe around him, he saw nothing to inspire worship and praise of the Creator. But with every sunrise and sunset, all he saw was monotonous regularity. No wonder he was bored rather than awestruck at the grandeur of what God had made. Were he alive today, I would invite him to join me in watching my new favorite show on Animal Planet called The Bronx Zoo. To be unmoved by the divine design behind the world of insects, birds, sea creatures, and animals of every kind is truly to have a hard and cynical heart. God forbid we should ever lose our sense of wonder at the wonders that God has created. Next, the teacher gave himself to the task of having a good time. Yet when his feverish pursuit of every amusement and pleasure was sated, he discovered, as everyone ultimately does, that he was left feeling flat and empty. Once again, confessing his burnt-out hopes by crying out, "Meaningless, meaningless, there's nothing new under the sun." He then turned his hand to achievement. He amassed a vast fortune, built great cities, constructed magnificent palaces, designed breathtaking gardens, and accomplished whatever he set his hand to. But when it was all said and done, he had but one thing to mutter in disgust: "Meaningless, meaningless, there is nothing new under the sun." Next, he set himself to acquire wisdom. He discovered that wisdom is better than folly, as light is better than darkness. But he also discovered that because the wise man knows more than the fool, he also suffers more than the fool. Therefore, he concluded it was better to be a happy fool than a wretched wise man. Plus, he saw that the wise man and fool both die and leave behind a common heap of mud, just as every beast of the field dies and decays into a heaping pile of dust, leaving only one conclusion possible in his mind: meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Finally, the cynical teacher reaches his most desperate conclusion, that man himself also is meaningless, and this for two reasons. Because in his experience, mankind is almost universally bad. And two, Not only are most people uniformly bad, but they are doomed to stay that way. But the Bible says otherwise, which brings us to the most important decision, the most important choice you and I are facing on the cusp of this new year. Will we trust what men say or what God says? Will we base our life on the fallen and faulty wisdom of man, or base our life on the infallible, inerrant word of God? Yes, all men are lost, but the Bible teaches with equal certainty that all men are capable of changing, of repenting, of being saved. But not for the author of Ecclesiastes, who lives in a drab world of despair where the sinner has no possible chance of ever becoming a saint, and where the prodigal son can never leave the pigsty behind and find his penitent way back to his father's house. Poor man. The only hope he has of ever having a happy new year is if something happens to change his heart and mind. Until then, a cynic he shall be and shall remain. For as Dr. Chappell points out, his real trouble and the real cause of his cynicism is that he has no faith in God. And being without God, he's naturally also without hope. And without faith and without hope, the teacher is right. There is only the miserable prospect of a life that appears meaningless, useless, hollow, futile, and vain. The practical effect of this lack of faith and hope in the teacher's life, says Chappell, is that cynicism killed all sense of obligation. He couldn't see how the great things God had blessed him with also laid on him the great responsibility of being of service to others who were less fortunate. This spiritual blindness and hardness of heart made him a spiritual dwarf and morally an infant. It also paralyzed all effort by the teacher to help heal the world's open sore. Are we guilty of the same offense? The king's cynicism also robbed him of all expectation of the coming of a better tomorrow and caused him to utter this ghastly sentence, "I hated life." The Christian, on the other hand, has God's assurance that we can live with the expectation of the coming of a better tomorrow, for we belong to Him. We know our life is a sacred trust from God. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Unlike the author of Ecclesiastes, the author of life says your life is full of meaning, full of purpose, full of worth. If your life was without meaning, purpose, or value, he never would have sent his only begotten son into the world to suffer and die to redeem you from your sins, from sin, death, and the grave. If your life was without meaning, purpose, or value, he wouldn't have indwelt you with the Holy Spirit or given you the highest honor and privilege of all to bear his image and to honor him in all that you think, say, feel, and do. Not just in the years past, but this year and every year he grants you thereafter. God has given you and me the priceless jewel of time and opportunity to savor the wonder of his creation, to experience the sense of satisfaction that comes from accomplishing something significant, something useful, something helpful, something noble, something that honors God by the doing of it. God has given you and me every reason not to replicate the cynic's new year in our new year. Because somewhere along the line, we found Christ. Or more accurately, Christ found us. Dr. Paul Tambrino tells the story of the annual Christmas show at Radio City in New York. The child in the story is looking for that perfect gift. Facing failure after failure and finding that gift, Santa appears with the most sage advice Dr. Tambrino says he ever heard uttered on the Radio City stage, or for that matter, on any Broadway stage. All of the world's greatest theologians, he said, could not have said it better in so few words. Santa tells the child, "You don't find the perfect gift. The perfect gift finds you." And with that, the very next scene is a live nativity. The glad tidings of Christmas and of this new year is that God has found you. And in finding you, He has given you the meaning, purpose, and value that makes your life meaningful and useful, filled and not hollow, significant, not vain. Happily for the cynical teacher, he seems to have come to his own discovery of God. He writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This former cynic has come to realize, as we should, that he has been blessed to be a blessing. He now understands that people matter most to God and therefore should matter most to him and to us. The teacher then concludes his book with these words of advice. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' But if it so happens that we are no longer young, what then?" asks Dr. Chappell. "Suppose we have already journeyed so far into the years that the call, 'Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth,' only mocks us with the glory of what might have been and now can be no more. Then what has the transformed cynic to say to us?" He does not insult our intelligence, says Chappell, by telling us that our wasted years do not matter. He knows that not even God can do as much with the fraction of a life as he can with the whole of it. Nonetheless, God does not leave us hopeless in the face of having more years behind us than we do before us. But through the pen of the teacher, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God calls us to remember me now, today. Instead of lamenting with the cynic that there is no new thing under the sun, shout with Paul that in Christ old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new, new now, new today. And exult in remembering 1 Corinthians 2:9, both now and in the year ahead, that no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the mind of man conceived what the Lord God has prepared for them who love him. No matter how big or small, you and I can make a difference for good and for God in the lives of others. To that magnificent end, let us make this prayer of Charles Wesley our New Year's resolution. Thy will, O God, whate'er I do, my principle of action be. Thy will I would through life pursue, impelled, restrained, and ruled by Thee, and only speak and think and move as taught and guided by Thy love. If this is the one resolution we keep this year, then 2022 will be our best year ever. Amen.